You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
Casting my cares aside, I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow. I'm trusting in what you say.
Here's today's message from Dr. Daryl Orman.
Okay, let's greet each other. Give everybody a good greeting. Good greeting.
Good greeting.
A few announcements and then partake of the Lord's Supper. How many of you made the candlelight service? Raise your hands. I think we had a great, great time here. I had a faulty stand, and at one point, I laid my Bible, and it tilted over, and it wiped out the light, and everything fell on the floor. I had two new people come up to me afterwards and said, I love this church. It's for real. I said, yeah, it was a real mess, you know. But we had a great time, really sensed the presence of the Lord, enjoyed worshiping Him together. And so several announcements. I want to remind you, first of all, Lottie Moon, Christmas offering for foreign missions. We're still receiving that. Our goal is $10,000 for our church, and want to encourage you to give to that. It supports 4,000 missionaries all over the world, primarily in unreached parts of the world, is where our international missions have been targeting. And then also several other things. Want to remind, at the end of our service, we'll be voting on our budget for next year, and then we want to encourage you to take part in our life groups and be a part of those. It's a great time of fellowship. We had a wonderful lesson today in our life group, and really enjoyed that. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of that with us as well. And then we're still receiving, you can, any gifts you turn in, if it's in the mail postmarked by December 31st, it counts for this year. So I want to encourage you on your tithes and offerings. Excellent time to catch up if you need to, and take part in that as well. And we've got appraise on our property. We have got our permitting all in place now, and so we're ready to finish up the clearing and all that stuff, and we're excited about that. That's a real praise of the Lord. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Okay, so on we go with those things. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Mario, would you lead us in prayer for the bread?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to just ask you, please, as we take a part on the Lord's Supper today, that we don't do it lightly.
Yes, Lord.
And that we just remember the sacrifice that you made on the cross for us, Lord. We ask you this in Jesus' name.
In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Mark, would you lead us in prayer?
Lord Jesus Christ, I want to remember that you took upon yourself, your body, the punishment that I deserve for the sins that I've committed. You committed no sins. You were completely innocent, and yet you died in my place. I want to say thank you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, deacons.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this blessed day, Lord. We just ask that you would put your hand on all of our offerings, Lord, our gifts. We ask that they would serve you, Lord, and that you would bless the giver and the gift, Lord. We thank you for all of these things. In your name we pray, amen.
Way to go, Sammy. You hit all the notes. Excellent. We want to dismiss our children for Children's Church at this time. Rick, you got a star on your hands. Well, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, the ones that aren't in your family, and say, "I'll see you again next year," okay? As you know, we're breathing down on another new year, and today I'd like for us to look at how God can bless us and give us emotional joy during the next year. If you got your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, 10 through 13. And I'd like for us to look at today contentment, a very powerful thing to be contented. And I'd like for us to begin with looking at a definition, a three-part definition of contentment, and I'm going to have you read it along with me so we can rehearse it together and be familiar with it. So we'll do them one at a time. So, okay, number one on the count of three. One, two, three. Contentment is the belief that I have everything I need at this present moment. Okay, it's interesting with contentment. How many of you would raise your hand and say, "I'm contented with food and clothes"? Raise your hand. Just food and clothes. I don't think any of you are telling the truth. Because, I mean, that it's interesting, but we think that, but we need air conditioning. We need an automobile. I mean, even if it doesn't run that good sometimes, we do want a way to get around. We need a lot of other things in our life that we would be very discontent if we didn't have those things. A nice home, a choice of food. I've had people say, "I can't eat pizza every week," you know. Of course, that's not the average family in America. They're eating pizza 2 or 3 days a week because it's easy to bring home. But contentment. In 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 11, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we will carry nothing out. Therefore, having food and clothes, let us be therewith content." And so we see in Scripture the idea that God does say, if we could work on that, where we really truly are contented with just clothes and food, And then from that point on, we view everything as extra. Since I've been on multiple mission trips through the years, I am grateful a lot for air conditioning. I thank the Lord. How many of you thank the Lord for air conditioning? You probably take it for granted. I know we went through a hot time here at church a little over a year ago, and when our air conditioner was on the blink, this old, and we put in a brand new air conditioner here, and it's a necessity. Pastor friend Homer Lindsay was pastoring Northwest Baptist Church in Miami years ago, and I mean years and years ago, through the 50s, 60s, and they had a sanctuary that didn't have air conditioning. And so he told them, we're going to raise money for this, and the money wasn't coming in. And so some of them said, go ahead and get a loan and put it in. He said, no way. I'm leaving it hot till they pay for it. And the money came in a week. In a week. And so we see this idea of contentment. Contentment is a belief that I have everything I need at this present moment. Okay, let's look at number two. Okay, let's read that one together. One, two, three. It is the confidence that if I needed anything else, God would give it to me. God loves and delights in giving us things. He is a giving God. He's generous beyond measure, and He desires to give to us in so many ways, and He gives to us in specific ways. We had our house full of kids and grandkids this past week, and because we downsized 3 years ago to a little bit smaller home, we didn't have the sleep space, so all the kids have been coming in and sleeping on mattresses and blankets and stuff like that on the floor in our master bedroom around kids. So I get up in the middle of the night, I'm like stepping on kids. And, you know, as we had our son say, we'll get a hotel this time, you know. And we said, no, we want y'all in the house. So Kim thought of a great idea. Let's get another set of bunk beds. And so we put up two sets of bunk beds in one bedroom. Now it's a dormitory. And we spent a whole night putting that together. Sometimes the wrong board in the wrong place, had to reverse it and all that kind of stuff. But they said, thanks, that's perfect, that works now. We upped our housing a little bit. And it's something to be grateful for. We try to keep things neat around the house, and when they all come, it's like a high school guy, a college guy's dormitory room. I mean, there's clothes everywhere, just thrown over things. There's a pile of shoes at the door, 13 people's shoes. And, you know, you're tripping over shoes coming in. And you can look and you can get, some people could get kind of agitated and say, I don't like all this like this. Let's put all this in order. And Kim and I, we take the hostage approach. When we've got all of them in the house, Kim and I are like hostages. And we're just doing what our captors say and submitting to our captors. So, but I thought, what would it be like if you don't have any kids coming? I'm sure some of you probably were in that situation. You had no kids coming, no grandkids coming, you know, no family. You felt like I'm alone. And we were just really, really grateful for the pandemonium, for the mess, for all of it. And it brought a great contentment to our hearts. And we need to be contented with the things. And God provides for us the things that we need. And He wants to give them to us. So we need to have a confidence that if I need anything, God's going to give it to me. He's going to provide it for me. I've got a practical example. I had a pool cleaner, one of these, I forgot what they call it, the Neptune or the Aquaman or whatever it was. And, you know, it was creeping around the pool cleaning, and then the thing wouldn't shake anymore. It wouldn't crawl anymore. I tried everything with it. I blew water and air through it and beat on it and everything else. And so I'm kind of conservative, and So I go through the neighborhood on my bike, and someone threw another one away. And it didn't have the ring on it, the pad on it. But I had a pad on mine that didn't work in the pool. So I took the pad, I'll put it on there. Now that thing's just clipping around the pool. And I said, thank you, Jesus, for another free pool cleaner. You know, it's a couple $100 or whatever. But thankful, thank you. And so when I see that thing bopping around the pool and going up on the wall and doing what it's supposed to do, I say, thank you, Jesus, you know, and thank him for it. And we need to be grateful with the things that God provides for us. Okay, let's look at the third one. One, two, three. It is the certainty that when I need anything else, God will give it to me. And so when he talks about us being contented with food and clothes, he uses illustrations from nature. You know, when Jesus was actually teaching those three public years, you know, he'd say, look at the birds over there. You know, do they worry about eating? No, your Heavenly Father feeds them. Look at those flowers, those beautiful flowers over there. And this past week, I've been hunting a couple times in sunflower seeds with the big heads on them. My dad and mother used to raise those, and an acre or two of them. And my mother said, it's like a living people standing out there. And during the day, you may not know this, but the head of the sunflower follows the sun. And so Dad would go out there and say, I've got a big congregation right out by the house. Thousands. And so, you know, we're out there and I'm looking, and Jesus said, see those flowers? They don't have to worry about clothing. They don't toil. They don't spin. They don't have to produce any clothing. My Heavenly Father adorns them in such a beautiful way. And God provides, and God takes care of us. And he provides the things that we need. And it is a certainty that when I need anything else, God will give it to me. And that's not always material things. That's emotional things. That's when you're feeling down and he just breathes a breath of hope into your life. When he speaks some encouragement to you. When you hear his voice in you, affirming you and encouraging you. And he uses people to do it, you know, in our lives. They come along just at the right moment and give us that encouraging word and give us what we need. And so we've got these three. Contentment is the belief that I have everything I need at this present moment. And then it is the confidence that if I needed anything else, God would give it to me. And then it's the certainty that when I need anything else, God will give it to me. Now let's look at some other aspects. Contentment is not automatic, but must be learned over time. You have to work on contentment and satisfaction. If you got your Bible, Philippians 4, beginning in verse 10, let's look at that together. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now we take that last verse, put it on bumper stickers, put it on the refrigerator, and we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the context is with contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, whether I'm humble, whether I'm awarded and honored. I can do it whether I'm hungry or whether I'm full, whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor. And I can have all these circumstances in my life. And when we think about God and what he provides for us, look at everything he's given us. For us, he's let us be born in one of the most prosperous countries in the history of the world. He's also let us be born in one of the freest countries in the history of the world. And above all that, He's forgiven all of our sins. He's cleansed us of every mal thought, every idle word, every aspect of our lives, every action, everything. He's cleansed us. He's sealed us with the Holy Spirit. He's seated us in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. He is sanctifying us now as He sets us apart. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us, prays for us constantly above our understanding with groanings that cannot be uttered. He gave His Son, God the Father gave His Son sacrificially, gave Him up for us. So if He will give us all of these things, will He not take care of us while we're here on earth? Will He not provide for us and give us what we need? So we see, first of all, that in this, contentment is not automatic, but it must be learned. Back in verse 11 through 12, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am in. And so he's talking about what circumstances? What are circumstances? Circumference is around you, and your stance is where you're standing. It's the things that surround your life right now. It's the things that are in your life that are around them. And we see that he's talking about this, that he is going to be content in these circumstances. And then he goes on and says in verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means, live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, abundance and suffering need. It's interesting, there's a movie that came out years ago. When we think about our second point, happiness depends on circumstances. Contentment comes from our confidence in God. And that's what it's saying. But this movie came out years ago, Cool Runnings. And it was a movie based on a factual event, the Jamaican bobsled team. Well, Jamaica doesn't have any snow, doesn't have any ice. And yet they determined we're going to compete in the Olympics. So they recruited a coach. John Candy, the big comedian actor, played the coach in the movie. And in the real story, this coach that came to Jamaica to coach their bobsled team had won a gold medal. He'd been a part of a gold medal bobsled team in the Olympics. But then he was thrown out of the Olympics because the next 4 years later, after he'd won a gold medal, they found him cheating by adding weights to his bobsled. And that really happened. And so he and his team were cast out in shame out of the Olympics. So in the movie, these Jamaican guys who are practicing with sleds with wheels on them going down these cliffs trying to practice steering that way before they could get to ice, they're talking to him. They said, Coach, you won a gold medal. You had a gold medal. Why did you cheat? Why did you cheat the second time around? And they called him the sled god in the movie, and that was his nickname. And he said this, if you're not happy without a gold medal, you won't be happy with it either. Now, we all think about some people, I've heard people for years, if I just win the lottery. You know, there's one a couple day or two ago that went for, I think it was like $1.4 billion. That's $1,400 million. And people say, oh, if I won that, easy street the rest of my life. Well, it would be in some ways, but then everything else would. If you won that kind of money, it would ruin you. Number one, everybody related to you would say, you didn't earn it. give me some of it. And if you didn't give them what they wanted out of it, they'd cut you off and you'd lose your family. I mean, if you look at the stories of big lottery winners, there's tragedy all around. And we think that's it. You know, some of the wealthiest people that have ever lived feel like they don't have enough. You know, one of the Rockefellers, they said, well, what will it take to satisfy you? One more dollar. So we see here that he's talking about this idea of contentment and whether it depends on our circumstances or not. In Matthew chapter 19, 23 through 26, Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, who then can be saved? And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, when you read that on the surface in the English Bible, it seems to say that rich men can't go to heaven. Because a camel, a dromedary, one hump or two, cannot go through the eye of a sewing needle ever. Impossible. I mean, you'd have trouble probably putting some of their coarser hairs off their back through the needle, much less the whole camel. So you think of a needle and you think a camel is not going to go through there. Well, in actuality, this is referring to a historical, cultural aspect. When they closed the big gates on these walled cities, these ancient cities, they had the big gates, and then in the middle of it, they had either one or two little gates, little doors. And so after they closed down the city to fortify it at night, stragglers or travelers or people coming through could address the guard of the gate, and they would open the little doors or the little door and let them come in. The little doors were referred to as the eye of the needle. But they were very small because they wanted to restrict the flow of people in the event they were malevolent or had evil intentions. They wanted to be able to force them and shut them down. And so they were very small. A camel, a full-grown camel, could not walk through those little doors. And so for a camel to go through, here's a commercial man traveling with his wares on the back of his camel. He wants to stay in this city that night. He gets to the gate. Would you let me in? They check him out. Then he has to have his camel get down on its knees, and he has to take all of his produce, all of his products, off of the back of the camel, and then he has to lead the camel, which they're able to do this, walking on its knees through the gate, the eye of the needle, and then he brings all of his produce in, puts it back on the camel when the camel stands up inside the city. Now, there's a lot to that if you unpack it and look at it. Number one, it's saying that even this camel carrying a lot of wares, a lot of value, the equivalency of wealth, it can get into the city. It can get into the celestial city if it humbles itself by dropping to its knees, and if it's willing to humble itself and unburden itself and come through. And this is the case. When Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler, and he was talking to him, he said, Master, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord looked at him, and he said, you know, there's the great commandment and the good commandment, that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, I've done all these things since I was a child, and I'm good to go with that. And then Jesus turned to him and he said, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And the scriptures say, tragically, that this rich young ruler walks away shaking his head because he had great wealth. And so we need to recognize there's nothing wrong with having things. In fact, God blesses us when we follow good principles, when we follow good financial principles, when we're good stewards, when we're conservative and careful, when we pay our debts, when we pay our tithes. God blesses us. God blesses us. And he blesses us financially. And there are great, great wealthy people that are carrying on tremendous ministry all over the world. But the fact is, it needs to be that that's not the focus of life. It's not how much I have. In fact, the measure of wealth for Christ is not how much you have, but how much you give. The widow's mite. Here she had what's the equivalent historically of 1/10 of a penny, and she turns it in while they're sitting at the steps of the treasury in front of the temple. And these other wealthy Jews are coming, blowing a horn and dropping in a sack of silver or a sack of gold or whatever it was. And Jesus turns to his disciples and said, see that little obscure woman? She gave more than all the rest because she gave all that she had. I had a wealthy friend that actually went on an archaeological dig and found a historical widow's mite in the dig and mailed it to me. He sent it to me. And when we were in Brazil, I had it made into a ring. I have a gold ring that has the widow's mite set in it as the stone. And it's open on the back. You can see both sides of that ancient coin. Very ill struck, not even centered, you know, and just really one of the least significant denominations in the world. You and I see pennies all the time. I picked up this past week around 8 or 9 cents on the ground, a penny at a time. And we see people throwing those things away. Well, that's 10 times what the widow gave that Jesus has recognized and Scripture's recognized for 2,000 years. And so we see that happiness depends on circumstances. And that's happenings. Happiness depends on happenings. Contentment comes from our relationship and our confidence with God. Number three, contentment rests on two great truths. Number one, God has ordained, God is in charge of the details of life, every circumstance of our life. God is in control of every one of us today. God is leading and guiding. God is directing. He's doing things in our life. At times we say, I don't like that, Lord. That's not what I want. I'd rather not have that happen to me. I'd rather not do that. But God says, this is for your good. This is what I'm doing in you. This is how I'm perfecting you. Many of us, the tragedies we go through, the heartaches, the hardships, prepare us where we can comfort and encourage others, where we can stand in and help them and be an encouragement to them. God has ordained these things in our life. Proverbs 16:33 says this, the lot is cast into the lap, or the dice, and its every decision is from the Lord. So it's interesting, he's saying you throw a couple of Yahtzee dice, you throw them into the lap, into the garment, which is what they would do instead of throwing them on the ground. And however it rolls up, that's the Lord. That's the Lord directing. And it talks about this idea in our lives of God giving direction and guidance to us. Are you willing to let God be first in your life in 2025? Are you willing to step aside and say, Lord, you direct? Now, I've been praying, asking the Lord to direct my life all my adult life, pretty much since 18 years old. And there's still times, you know, where I'll say, Lord, is it this or is it that? And it, sometimes it just doesn't seem clear. And then I have to determine, is my direct, my leaning toward this decision, my own flesh, my own desires, or is it you? Which one is you? Now, I think we all struggle with that. How do we determine which one is him and which one is us? And it's interesting that when you look back, that still small voice is not overpowering, but very clear. That still small voice is what we should listen to. And when we look back, we say, you know, I know now which one was the still small voice, because I can look back and see the decision I should have made. Or we look back and say, thank God for the decision I did make in relationship to that. My son-in-law, Joshua, was playing basketball at a YMCA, and he likes to do that to stay healthy. And he blocked this boy's shot, this young man, real muscular guy, 6'4", around 250. And he blocks his shot. The guy gets mad about it. The guy's dribbling back down the court. Josh runs up to him to guard him. And the guy spins around and hits him full force right in the face and cracks the bone underneath his upper lip, splits his lip. He flies backward. He's unconscious on the floor, bleeding, with my two grandsons watching that. Well, he started getting calls after that happened because their family's very popular in South Carolina in their city. And they started getting calls, and they got calls from a couple of the famous evangelists in that town, a couple of pastors, and virtually the consensus was, we know in Christ you want to just forgive and let all of it go, but this, and it turns out this young man's done it before, but they said, you need to press charges and sue him. Financially, this can be a game changer for you for the rest of your life. And that was kind of really the consensus of the advice they got. We know as a Christian you want to walk away from it, but this man could really, he could kill someone in the future. You're the second one they know of that he's done that to. And this is what you should do. Well, when Josh called me, he said, Big D, that's what he calls me, what do you think? And I said, well, here's what I think. I think you should pray and you should ask Jesus what you're supposed to do. And even if it's flying against, you know, a big lawsuit or some of these other things, you know, whatever it is, whatever he may give you peace about suing this for that man's sake so he doesn't hurt somebody else or kill someone else in the future with his anger. But if you don't have a peace about that, don't do it. Do what Jesus directs to your heart. So our daughter Shay said, Josh has been thinking a lot about what you said to him, Dad. You know, he's been thinking about that. That's really the case in everything. Through the years, I've had some young families in our church, a promotion's being offered, more money, more prestige, a bigger title, another city, another state, and yet they're growing like weeds here. Their family's growing in Christ. Their relationship as husband and wife are flourishing. All of these things are going on in Christ, and they say, okay, we're going to take it. Of course, we're supposed to take it. More money, a promotion. Let's take it. I've had some of them through the years call me and said, worst decision of our life. We got up there. We didn't really find a church we liked. We haven't been worshiping regularly. Now there's more stress at the job. My wife and I are arguing and fighting more. You know, things have changed. It's not like it was in Christ when we were in Stuart. It's not always the bigger, shinier thing. And so we need to pray and recognize God's direction in our life and that what God has ordained. And he says in Scripture, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And that term, The term rule there is the term that means umpire. Like an umpire says, strike, ball, you're out. Let the peace of God call it in your life. So as we're praying and seeking God's direction, let's do what God directs us to do, and let's do it with peace. And then finally, God will give me strength in every circumstance to do His will. And this is probably our favorite verse, maybe even of the book. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things in Him. Before we left this morning, they were showing on 30-30, the athletic documentary channel or show, Reggie White's life. And Reggie White, the minister of defense from the University of Tennessee, played for the Eagles, helped Brett Favre win a Super Bowl in Green Bay. But a man of God, loved Jesus unequivocally, and did everything out of deep convictions. I want to encourage you to live that way. I try to live that way. Whether it's popular or not, you know, whatever, wherever the truth is, that's where we need to go, and we need to stand in it, and we need to follow it, and we need to commit to it. And God will ultimately bless us. God will ultimately take care of us when we do that. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. As always, I want to ask you, whether you're here or listening by radio, YouTube, Facebook, however, I want to ask you right now, have you made peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know Christ personally? Is He in your life to call the shots? Is He in the life to be your umpire? If not, I'd like to invite you right now to pray and ask Him, say, oh Lord, please come live in my life and cleanse me of all my sins. And dear God, live through me supernaturally. Call the shots in my life. Be my Lord and Savior. And Father, I love You and I'm going to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to extend our invitation. And again, as always, we'd like you to obey God. When that still small voice tells you to do something, do it. It's for your good, always for your good. And that could be become a part of this fellowship, this family. It could be follow the Lord in believers' baptism. It could be you've got a prayer request that God wants you to share with us. Maybe you've got a praise that God wants you to share with us. Whatever the case might be, obey Him, do what He says. Let's stand together and sing. Jim Durkin. Jim's the chairman of our finance committee. He has some business for you.
Yeah, the time has come that we want to present the budget for 2025 of $824,475. That after much thought and prayer on it, that we want to present before the congregation. We've had two meetings on Wednesday, December 11th and December 15th for any questions, and we'd like a vote on it, bring a motion before the congregation. Accept the budget.
We have a motion, unanimous motion from our finance committee. All in favor of accepting this budget, would you say amen? Amen. And any opposed, oh me? Okay, so carried. God bless you. Thank you, Jim. Thanks for your work.
Hey, that's all right.
Appreciate it. Okay. And as we always do, we're going to receive an offering in the lobby on your way out for our benevolence. We do that every time we partake of the Lord's Supper and want to ask you to be a part of that as well. And my last thing to say to you is I'll see you next year. And have a happy new year.
This is Dr. Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stewart. The strength and greatness of America was not an accident, but a direct result of basic Bible theology and a traditional philosophy of education. At First Baptist Christian School, we are totally committed to a traditional philosophy of education. It permeates our whole curriculum. First Baptist Christian School is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stuart, Florida. We observe open admission, and we would welcome a personal visit from you anytime at our campus on West Ocean Boulevard. For further information regarding enrollment, please call the school office at 287-5161. First Baptist Christian School, equipping students for Christ through Kingdom education.
Hi, this is Mark Hennebach, and here's an additional message from Pastor Daryl Orman.
Well, it was about three weeks ago, I was getting anxious about our project and the fundraising and the other things, and it's funny, the Lord just supernaturally spoke to me, and I got in the car, and that song was on the radio. The first thing I heard when I turned my car off, everything's going to be all right. He's got the whole world in his hands. And then I got to church, I opened the envelope, and we had that $12,000 grant. And I said, that's good. Thank you, Jesus. And the next morning, I went hunting over near the lake. And when I got done, I got in the car and turned the radio on, exact same thing. In fact, it seems like every time I turn the car on, the radio is on that song. And I just sensed the Lord's presence fill the car and him saying, I've got this. And then one of our dear sweet members came up to the podium a little over a week ago and said, Pastor, can I speak to you? And she came up and she refers to her relationship as with God as talking to the Holy Spirit, said, Holy Spirit and I talk to each other every day, and I talk to him, he talks to me, and this week when I was talking to him, he told me to tell you that he's got this, that you'll have everything you need at closing. In fact, there'll be $10 million. And I said, oh my gosh, I received that from you. Praise the Lord. Can I hear an amen? And a little bit better, amen? Amen. And so it's just neat how God provides, how he speaks to our heart, and when we obey him and do what he wants us to do. And one of my wonderful spiritual fathers, Dr. Bobby Moore, Memphis, Tennessee, he used to say all the time, God's calling is God's provision. What he calls us to do, he pays for. And so we're excited about to see what he's going to do and how he's going to do it, and we praise the Lord for it. As you know, this month every year, a couple of Sundays are set apart for the pro-life observation and emphasis. I recognize that. I have my entire ministry life, the importance of this day and to represent and to speak out. And we are at a stage now in our nation that the abortion clinics are on the retreat. There's some states now that don't even have one. Let's give the Lord a hand for that. And as liberal and socialistic as our youngest generations are, we're told they're very pro-life, and they really have a strong conviction about abortion. And so there's some neat things going on. Our Supreme Court justices and Donald Trump's three conservative appointments, all pro-life, and now we have a supermajority of pro-life judges sitting on the bench. And some neat things in relationship to that. If you've got your Bible, turn with you to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. And here we see the psalmist David talking about God's work in our conception, our development, each of us as we were in our mother's womb, as we were developing. And here's what he says. Talking to God, for thou did form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made or wrought. Wonderful are thy words, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. So we see here this reference to us, literally every one of us in utero when we were in our mother's womb, and God's observation of us, God looking at us, God observing us supernaturally in the entire developmental process. And so there's several things I'd like for us to pull out and think about in relationship to this as we think about where we are today as a society and as a world, and basically what the Bible says in relationship to life, animal life in general, and then human life specifically. First of all, we see that the terminology that he says when he says we're wonderfully and skillfully made is embroidery. It's the idea of being sewn together, of being knitted together, and of God with specificity dealing with us as we are formed and making us. Now, when we look at the scriptures in relationship to animal life and human life specifically, human life is distinct from animal life. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, we see a prophecy of the worldviews that will dominate in the last days and in these days. It's views that have come up in human society. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." Now, you think about evolution. Everything came from nothing. Impossible. Impossible. And scientists now for decades, almost a century, some of the most brilliant in laboratories trying to create life to prove that intelligent design did not create life. It is the most ridiculous thing on the face, on the surface, that you can think of. It's ridiculous. And now the scientific community is saying, at least those who claim to be scientific, that there are more than two sexes. My gosh, the animals know better than that. It's ridiculous. Now, I've had a little fun with it. When I've been at coffee shops and the men's room is occupied, I've gone into the women's if it was open. And when I've come out, I've had some people look at me and I've said, "Well, today I'm designating as a woman." But for people to say they're scientific and to believe in more than two sexes is absolutely absurd. Can you say that with me? Absurd? Absurd. It's absurd and not scientific. And then it goes on and on from there. And so he's saying they proclaimed to be wise, but they became fools, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And then he says, "And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Exchanged the worship of God to worship animals. There was a billboard for years in Fort Pierce that PETA had put up. They had erected it, and it said Jesus was a vegetarian. And well, I've seen the bumper stickers. I've tried to find one to get one that says, if God didn't intend for us to eat meat, why did he make animals out of it? And PETA is actually people eating tasty animals, okay? So we look in Scripture and we look at this, and God says, we're not to worship animals. He put them here to serve with us as beasts of burden. He put them here for us to eat them. They're a source of food. And we see that the Scriptures talk about that. First of all, animals were also intended for the atonement. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, after the fall of Adam and Eve, we see that God himself came down and made the first animal sacrifice as an atonement. Verse 21 of chapter 3. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them with the animals that he killed. And then in chapter 4, verse 4, we see as he taught the people of the earth at that time, and Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. God was pleased with it as he offered up his animals as a sacrifice and atonement for God. And then for the food, the aspects of food, in John, we see a reference in Scripture, in actually Acts chapter 9, verse 16. In John 21, we see Jesus eating fish. And he actually showed them where to catch them, and then he helped prepare them and eat them with them. And anything that has a face is not a vegetable. Can I hear an amen? So if you're eating fish, you're not a vegetarian. I'm sorry. Just ask the fish. I've started taking pictures of fish when I catch them where I turn their body in kind of an L shape and their face toward the camera. And it's amazing. They have different personalities. Most of them are saying, please don't fillet me. But, you know, I'm not listening to them. I'm ignoring them. But we see here in Scripture this aspect with Jesus. And then we see in Acts chapter 10 a vision that God gave. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. And on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and was desiring to eat.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never failed me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful.